1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Shall we pray before we turn to God's word? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your word in our hands, in our language. Please help us not to take that for granted. Please help us to come to you this morning expectantly, waiting to hear you speak to us in our hearts. Father, please make us submissive to you and ready to obey what you have told us in your word. Give us understanding and then help us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is your king. He doesn't look much like a king. Doesn't have a retinue of courtiers or a bunch of followers. He's been deserted by all his followers, and he's all alone. Here is your king. He isn't sitting on a throne to judge. Rather, he's being judged. Here is your king. He's been flogged. He's bleeding. He's been spat on. Someone has shoved a ring of thorns onto his head, and there's blood trickling down into his eyes. Here is your king. That's what Pilate said when he brought Jesus out to the Jews in Jerusalem. Hardly seemed likely. What sort of king is this? And there were the crowd yelling, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him." Well, rewind history 1,000 years. We're 15 miles from Jerusalem at a place called Gilgal. Here is your king. It's Samuel who's speaking. It's in verse 13 of the passage. For the parents who've been out, it's page 282 of the church Bibles. Samuel 12, verse 13. Here's Samuel speaking, and he says, "Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. Here is your king." Well, that's more like it, isn't it? This man looks more like a king. Here's Saul. He's a man of standing. We saw last week, if you were here, how he was described as an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. He's been anointed as king by Samuel. We saw that in chapter 10. He's beaten up the Ammonites when they came and attacked Jabesh-Gilead. We saw that in chapter 11. This is a proper king. He's strong and impressive and tall and good-looking. Long live the king. That's what the crowd shouted when Samuel presented Saul to them. Long live the king. This is the day now for Saul's coronation. If you look at the last verse of chapter 11, Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. This is the coronation day. And here comes Samuel. He's Israel's retiring leader. He's been their prophet. He's been their priest for a whole generation. And he's going to make a speech. He's come to sort of hand over the reins of leadership and power to Saul. And he starts his speech at the beginning of verse 12. "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader." But wait a minute. It's not all plain sailing. Samuel has reservations. Samuel has some questions to ask. And here's the first one. "Was I a faithful leader?" That's what he asks the people. "Was I a faithful leader?" He says there in verse 2, "I have been your leader from my youth until this day." How has he done? How have I done? He asks. "Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe? Have I done any of these things?" asks Samuel. "Have I taken an ox? Have I taken a donkey? Have I taken a bribe? Have I taken anything of yours?" And Samuel is picking up on language he used when he spoke to the people when they asked for a king. It was back in verse 8, and he warned them. Chapter 8, rather, he warned them of what a king would do. He said, "He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards. He will take a tenth of your grain. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And Samuel says, have I done that? And in verse 4, the people say, no, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hands. So Samuel had been a great leader. He'd been their priest, he'd been their judge, he'd warned them, he'd prayed for them, he'd led them. But now he's old. He says in verse 2, as for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. Samuel isn't going to be around forever. And if you've been following through in our series in 1 Samuel, you'll know that Samuel's sons were corrupt and wicked. He can't hand on the leadership to them. Who's going to lead God's people now? Actually, that's the question that runs all the way through the Bible. Who's going to lead God's people? Back in Eden, Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to rebel against God, brought them under God's condemnation. And right there and then, God promised a deliverer, a descendant of Adam and Eve, one who would crush the serpent's head. So Adam and Eve had a son, Cain. Would he be the savior? Well, no, he was a bad lot. Then Abel. Maybe Abel would be the savior. No, Abel was murdered by Cain. Then they had a third son, Seth. Would it be Seth? No, he lived 807 years, but he wasn't the savior, and he died. And so it went on. You read in the Old Testament the genealogies. So-and-so lived for so many years, was the father of so-and-so, and then he died. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, and then he died. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and then he died. Joshua led the people into the promised land, and then he died. And now Samuel, he's been a faithful leader, yes, but he's about to die too. None of these people are Israel's savior. I think it was John Wesley who said, God buries his servants and continues his work. So what now? Here's Israel's first king. Here's Saul. Here is your king. Maybe it's Saul. Maybe Saul is the promised savior. Was I a faithful leader? Asked Samuel. Well, yes, you didn't put a foot wrong, but your time is gone. Enter Saul. Here is your king. Then Samuel's second question, is God a faithful God? Is God a faithful God? And of course the answer is yes, he is. But Samuel knows it's necessary to remind the people. He looks back over what God has done in the past to remind them. Have you noticed how often you see that if you read in the Old Testament? So many speeches and sermons, so many psalms, so many prophecies saying, look back, remember the past. Look back and see what God has done. Look back and see what God is like. Have confidence in God for the future on the basis of what God has done in the past. And I think that's a reasonable approach, isn't it? You're thinking of lending money to someone, well, maybe you look back and remember if they paid you back last time. You're thinking of asking someone to drive your mother to the railway station, maybe you look back and see how many convictions for dangerous driving they've got in the past. You look at their track record. Well, Samuel is saying, what is God's track record? Is God a faithful God? Let me remind you, says Samuel. Verse 7, now then stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. So verse 8, in Egypt you cried out to God for help, and God sent you Moses and Aaron, who brought you out of slavery. When you came into the promised land and the Moabites and the Philistines oppressed you, you cried to God and he sent you saviors. He sent you Gideon. He sent you Samuel, who delivered you. Is God a faithful God? How do we know? We look back. We see what he's done in the past. we look at his track record. If you have been in our home groups, we've been looking at Joshua for the last few months, and we've seen that in many important moments in Israel's history, they erected some sort of monument to remind them of what God had done. So when God parted the waters of the Jordan and they came into the Promised Land, they took 12 stones from the bed of the river and they set them up as a reminder. They set them up at Gilgal, which is just right here where Saul is being crowned. They set up different monuments to remind them where God had defeated their enemies. The Israelites needed that. They were a forgetful people, and so are we. We so easily forget what God has done for us. Is God a faithful God? If you're a Christian this morning, just look back and review your experience with God. Review God's track record in your life. God chose you. God called you. God sent his only Son to die on a cross for you. God sent his Holy Spirit to live in your heart. God answers your prayers. God looks after you. But how quickly we forget. Now, we don't go in for stone memorials, not by and large. But later in this service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder. The bread and the wine are going to remind us of Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood shed for us. We're going to look back. That should give us huge confidence. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Romans chapter 8. Let me read it to you. It says, Paul writes here, "He, God, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So if we look back and see that God was prepared to send his Son to die for us, how much confidence we can have about God's commitment to us for the future. Is God a faithful God? Absolutely he is. But why has Samuel chosen this occasion to remind the people of God's faithfulness? Well, it's because they wanted to put a human king in place of God as their king. When Samuel got old and people asked him for a king, this is what God said to Samuel. Samuel said, "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Why would you want to do that? Is Samuel's question. Has God let you down? Has God failed you in some way? Is God not a faithful God? Why would you want a human king instead of God as king? And now this is Saul's coronation day, but Samuel is not in a mood to celebrate. "Here is your king," he says. "You've rejected God as king. Well, here you are. Here's the replacement. Here's Saul." How could Saul match up to God? Do you remember, if you were here last week, how Saul hid in the luggage when Samuel wanted to present him to the people? Can you blame him? "Here is your king," says Samuel. "You've exchanged the Lord God for this man?" Was Samuel a faithful leader? Yes, but he was going to die. Is God a faithful God? Yes, he is, but you've rejected him, Samuel says. His third question then, are you a faithful people? Are you a faithful people? Now Samuel takes a look at the people's track record, and it's not good. As Samuel reviews the history of God's dealings with Israel, God's faithfulness stands in sharp contrast to the people's faithlessness. So, verse 8, God brought them out of Egypt, but then verse 9, they forgot the Lord their God. Verse 11, God delivered them from the Philistines, but verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Are you a faithful people? Evidently not. Here is your king. What will happen now? Well, there's two alternatives, and Samuel sets them out for the people in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Either, verse 14, either you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good, or, verse 15, you do not obey the Lord. And if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. His hand will be against you. That's exactly the same language that's used when God defeats the Philistines. Again and again it said God's hand was against them. Is God really going to be against his people as he was against his enemies? Is God really going to be against the new king? Well, in case they don't believe that, and how slow we are to believe things we'd rather were not true, in case they don't take it seriously that God means business, God sends them a sign. Verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest now, says Samuel? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. And rain at that time of year was unheard of, a complete disaster for their crops, a vivid sign of God's blessing on them withdrawn. And the message is, this is what happens when God's people turn away from God. When something or someone other than God becomes king in their lives, then God's blessing is withdrawn. Doesn't mean that they cease to be one of God's people, but God's blessing is withdrawn. Wonder if sometimes you find yourself asking, why do there seem to be so many unhappy Christians? Aren't Christians supposed to be full of joy? What's gone wrong? Why am I not always full of joy as a Christian? Well, there's all sorts of reasons for sorrows and difficulties in the Christian life, but one of them is that something or someone has taken God's place as king, like Saul here. What determines your happiness? What steers your decisions as a Christian? What is there in your life that you would never, ever be prepared to give up for anything? Could there be a relationship? Could there be a career? Could there be an insistence in financial security? Could there be an obsession with personal appearance? Or physical fitness or sport? Is there something that could have become king in God's place? As a Christian, if anything other than God is king in your life, you're going to be a miserable Christian. As long as you live as if God were not king, then God's blessing will be withdrawn from you, and you're only tormenting yourself to no purpose. Here is your king. Well, who? Who is my king? I can't say to God, your kingdom come, until I'm also prepared to say, and my kingdom go. Now, where does that leave us? Are we a faithful people? There are Samuel's questions then, as he addresses God's people on Saul's coronation day. Question one, was I a faithful leader? Yes, but you're going to die. Question two, is God a faithful God? Answer, yes, but you've rejected him. Question three, are you a faithful people? Answer, no. We are constantly putting other things before God. And the future doesn't look too bright for God's people, does it? Let's read verse 15 again. If you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. But Samuel isn't finished yet. Look down to verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. God is not going to abandon you, Samuel says. In spite of your faithlessness to God, God will remain faithful to you. I don't know how much you read the Old Testament, but if you go on reading the Old Testament, I think it's easy to become a bit depressed by the way history keeps repeating itself. We keep seeing how God blesses his people, the people sin against God, God punishes the people repent, and God raises up a savior. Not the savior, but a deliverer. That's the pattern in the book of Judges, which is the history immediately preceding this book of 1 Samuel. Blessing, sin, punishment, repentance, savior. Blessing, sin, punishment, repentance, savior. Again and again and again. Blessing, sin, punishment, repentance, savior. Gideon was savior. Jephthah was savior. Samson was savior. Now Samuel has been their savior. Now Saul is wheeled out. Here is your king. And we're going to see as we go on in 1 Samuel that Saul was deeply flawed. He can't save the people. And here's the wonder of God's sovereignty. Israel's rebellion against God and demanding a king, and then God gave them a king anyway, gave them what they wanted. And it was through the descendants of the next king, Saul's successor, David, it was through his descendants that the real Savior came to Israel. So we read in verse 14, "If both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good." But you see, no king ever perfectly followed God, not even David. Certainly none of David's successors. If you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you see a catalogue of disasters of kings who turned away from God and turned the people away from God. No king ever perfectly followed God until the king came who was God. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I always do what pleases my Father." No other king could say that. Not till the king came who was God. Only God is truly king. And Jesus is God, and Jesus became a man. And Jesus is our king if we'll have him. Jesus is our faithful king. Jesus is our faithful king. It took more than 1,000 years to get from King Saul to King Jesus. And when he finally did come, the Jews rejected him. "We don't want this man to be our king," they said. And so we find ourselves back in the Roman governor's palace in AD 33. "Here is your king," says Pilate. Jesus' trial has been a mockery. Just as the Israelites found nothing wrong in Samuel, now Pilate can find nothing wrong in Jesus Christ. "I find no basis for a charge against him," Pilate says. He says it 3 times. "Here is your king," says Pilate. And the people say, "No, we want a king like the other nations. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this man. Look at him." And there stands Jesus, the king who was enthroned in heaven from before the world was made, from all eternity. The king not just of Israel, but of the whole cosmos. And here he is, deserted, disgraced, and demeaned, beaten, bruised, bleeding. He's not a head taller than everyone else, like Saul. He's not impressive. "What shall I do with the one you call the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Crucify him," they shout. And so God's perfect son, our perfect king, is done to death. And the cycle of history is broken. Blessing, sin, punishment, repentance, savior. Our punishment is taken by Jesus once for all on the cross. God's blessing earned by Jesus becomes ours once for all if we'll have him. When we repent of our rebelliousness and submit to Jesus as King, he is our Savior, our faithful King. So I have to ask you this morning, is Jesus your King? And if he isn't yet, then Pilate's question is for you. What will you do with King Jesus? What does it mean to become a Christian? It's not about choosing a lifestyle. It's not about following a moral code. It's not about making yourself into a good person. No, becoming a Christian is about bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, to a king. Not a human king like Saul, but the heavenly king, Jesus. He made you. He loves you. He owns you. He died for you. He's the Savior that all of history have been waiting for. Here is your King. What will you do with him? If you follow any other king, the consequences will be disaster. If you follow Jesus, if you surrender to him as your King, then all God's blessings are yours. So here it is. Here he is. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus is your King. Don't put anyone else in place of him. Not anything else your heart desires or lusts after or would like to have. Don't put anything else in place of your King. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, then maybe today is the day you need to bow the knee to Jesus as King. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning your workings in history. We recognize that all of us have rebelled against you right back to the Garden of Eden, that all of us have rejected you as our King. How we thank you for your grace and mercy and patience that you have worked through centuries of history and finally sent your only Son, the man who was God, to be our King and our Savior, and the one who delivers us from condemnation, and the one who brings your blessings. Father, please help us to bow the knee to your Son as King. Father, for those of us who've already done that, please help us to hold fast to our allegiance to him and never let anything else come between us and him as King. And Father, for those of us here this morning who have never done that, who are still rebels against you, Father, we pray that you would bring them to bow before your throne for your glory. Amen.